Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are not sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my God, in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. Words from our Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you, worship team. That was great worship. And thank you, Nida, for leading us reading scripture. And I want to say thank you to all of you who reached out to me after my previous message and shared your feedback. Your feedback are very kind, and it really helped me to grow and mature. And, well, today, my sermon topic is Yet I Will Rejoice. Scripture taken from book of Habakkuk. And how often do you read the book of Habakkuk? Don't hear that every morning. It is a very interesting book. The book of Habakkuk, or actually the prophet, is not being mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. He's sort of in his own category, and you can only find him in his own book. But there are many famous verses coming from the book of Habakkuk. For example, the verse we just read, I'm sure you have heard this many times. And also in chapter 2, there's a verse about the righteous person will live by their faithfulness. It's been quoted in the New Testament. And here's my personal favorite. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. I used to see this verse every Sunday morning when I grew up in my home church in China. And of course, there will be a turn off your device logo right next to it. It seems to be fitting. And also reminds us that the verse from 2,600 years ago, speaking from the prophet, still translate to us today. We come to church and we quiet our heart and we open our heart for what might come to us. And the prophet Habakkuk, we don't know much about him, but we know he's probably a worship leader. And he's also in a time frame where right before the Babylonian invasion came, right before the exile, and perhaps he's living in the era where the last good king of the southern kingdom died, and the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah is chaotic, and it's in an era where there is no law, no just, and it's terrible environment. And the book Habakkuk is very short. It's one of the minor prophets. And unlike other prophecy books, you would expect that God would speak through the prophet to his people. But in fact, the book Habakkuk almost is arranged like a personal prayer, a conversation between the prophet and God. It starts with Habakkuk asking questions and complains to God, God, why are you allowing evil to thrive, to happen? And then God gives a response. But then the response brings more questions. God says, okay, I'll raise Babylon to judge you. But Habakkuk doesn't understand. He's asking, why, God, why are you using instruments who are worse than us? You're using people who are more evil and who are more into idolatry to punish us. And in response, God tells Habakkuk that the Babylon will also be judged as well. And at the very end, with the verse we just read, Habakkuk opens up his heart and he gives this very powerful praise in hardship, where his question remains unsolved, but he has changed his heart that he is praising God, knowing that God will deliver him. God will deliver the kingdom of Israel. God will deliver his people from the evil and oppression. And to help you remember today's message and the three verses we just read, we can break the three verses into each section. And the order goes ruins, reorientation, and rejoice. So we start with ruins. Ruins speaks about the terrible reality that we are living in. And here's a verse. So the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, so olive crops fail, and the field produce no food. Although there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. Right away, things are not going well for the prophet. Fig tree, olive, grain, sheep, cattle, food. Those are all iconic Israel products. They rely on those. If now those are working, they have no other way to live. It's not like they have much oil or things they could trade away, or diamonds, gold, silk. They really rely on their agriculture product. And the prophet Habakkuk is reading a bankruptcy list. Nothing is going right. The economy is crashing. And just a verse before this verse, he's talking about himself physically fear, trembling in front of his enemy coming. And while nothing is going well, and that really speaks about the reality, the world that we live in. And that can translate to our world today as well. We have wars, we have broken people, we have people who struggle, and we have illness, we have economic recession, and you know, the politics are not going so well, and we live in a very diverse, divided world. There's no sheep in our pen, no cattle. In our style, and things are just like the prophet Habakkuk is experiencing. The world is not working intended as when God created. And not only that, not only the economy is broken, but the whole system is broken. The prophet is asking God, why is there injustice in the world, especially in God's kingdom? On earth, Israel, they're supposed to be the representative of God, and yet the leaders are not doing much about the terrible evil that is happening. And then there are invasions coming to Israel, and there are violence, and the enemies, they are violent. And they will bring that into the land. And he is facing fear. And to give you a sort of image, if you watch a sport game before, imagine a soccer game or a basketball game, this is like Habakkuk watching someone getting fouled, and he goes to the referee, and he cries out, "Come on, do something about it." He couldn't get away with this, right? And then later, a couple of plays later, someone else falls on the guy who just fouled before. And then Habakkuk is like, "Oh, wait, that doesn't answer my question. Why is still people fouling each other? And why, what are we going to do? And God, are you going to do anything about it?" And that cycle keep going. And Habakkuk is locked. He's lost in this unending cycle of questioning. And in his world, the Babylonians, they are coming and they are very powerful. They are also brutal and they are also very violent. The scripture tells us that they will gather so many slaves that it's like sand. And the prophet couldn't make peace with that. He's struggling. He's asking God, he's praying to God, and he shares his struggle. The name Habakkuk means to wrestle. And in the book of Habakkuk, the prophet also wrestles with God. And the book is about help us to understand how to trust God in a troubled time. So we talk about the reality and the ruins, the lack of success that Habakkuk could see. And here's a turnaround. Right after this list of things now going right, Habakkuk says, "Yet, I will rejoice." Where is this "yet" coming from? There's something changed. And I can tell you, it's not the reality. God didn't do anything between verse 17 and 18. This continues. But Habakkuk's heart changed. There's a reorientation that happened in his heart, where he sees things differently now. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior." And this is Habakkuk giving praise to God, despite what is happening around him. And we'll talk about what has changed and why is all of a sudden this turnaround. You might not know him, but if you're a basketball fan, you would know a Hall of Famer, a very famous basketball player, Kobe Bryant, who is 5-time NBA champion, who plays for the Los Angeles Lakers for over 20 years. I grew up watching Kobe Bryant playing, and I know him well. And Kobe Bryant died in a helicopter crash shortly after his retirement. And all the basketball fans and people who knows Kobe, they want to know why and how, and they want to see investigation. And after investigation being done, to everyone's surprise, the pilot, which is this pilot, he was occupying the aircraft on that day. He's a very good pilot. He is Kobe Bryant's favorite pilot, and he has 7,000 experience driving the helicopter. And he even trains other pilots to learn how to drive the helicopter. And so there's no malfunction to the helicopter. And so everyone asks, why the crash? So when you drive an aircraft, there's two ways to drive it, to fly it. You can either fly by sight, which is watching your surrounding and understand what is going on by just watching around. But also you need to learn how to drive by instrument. Rely on the device on the aircraft. And this is essential Because sometimes you run into bad weather, and in his case, that day when he took off, there's a lot of fog in Los Angeles, and he fly into fog knowingly. And also when you are a pilot, there's something called spatial disorientation. This happens when the aircraft goes up and down, and that affects your balance organ, your vestibular system. There's an organ in your ear that help you to balance, to feel where you are. And there are fluid in that organ, and so when there are turbulence or when the aircraft goes up and down, the fluids might be dispositioned and you would end up in disorientation. You wouldn't feel that the slight tilt or the direction you're going. And imagine now you are in a fog and you are disoriented and you have to rely on the instrument in order to get out of this or in order to keep track. And unfortunately for Kobe Bryant's pilot case, that he couldn't. He have much experience with flying with his sight, but he have very little experience flying by instrument. And when the helicopter crashed, there's no mayday being called. There are connections between the pilot and the air traffic control center, but there's no mayday, which implies that the pilot maybe not realizing that they are crashing at such high speed, because he probably is disoriented. And we are like the pilot, and the prophet Habakkuk is like the pilot. His heart is disoriented. He sees the brokenness of the world, and he is struggling. He couldn't make sense with what is happening around him and the word of God. And so he keeps questioning, he keeps complaining, he keeps crying out, and he keeps to wrestle with God because his heart was disoriented by the world. And I ask you, where is this yet coming from? So yet I will rejoice in the Lord. This yet is coming from a reorientation of the heart. The prophet Habakkuk, he had reoriented his heart in God. In God's response, Habakkuk's question remains unsolved. But however, the deeper question that Habakkuk asked, God, are you going to do anything about it? Do you know this is going on? And do you care this is happening? Even though God's response seems indirect, but God said yes, yes, and yes to all the questions. Yes, I care. Yes, I'll do things about it. Yes, there are judgment coming. And that helped the prophet to reorient his heart. And he understands that the sovereignty of God, he is humbled by God's greatness, and he realized that he need to put his faith in God. And that faith is the device as we pilot through our life that we need to keep ourselves on track when we are driving into a fog. When we couldn't see our surrounding and realize that God has a plan and everything will be delivered, everything will be fixed because we are in the fog. But we have to trust the device that our trajectory is okay. And now we come to our final point. Rejoice and action. Praise the Lord. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. That's an interesting simile or literary device that feed like a feed of deer, and we don't often picture ourselves being a deer. Anyone spiritual animal is a deer. And the deer is vulnerable. Hey, we don't often see the deer being aggressive. And perhaps to other animals who lives with the deer think the deer are delicious, perhaps. And the lion, the tiger, the cougar, the crocodile, or anything who could bite or who are carnivores will probably see a deer and be happy to chase it down. However, now the predator can follow the deer all the way up to a mountain. The lions couldn't do it, the alligator, no shots. They couldn't follow the deer all the way to the mountain. So the deer lives a dangerous life. It lives in an environment that is full of predator and full of enemy, but yet, the deer's creator has provided the deer with a tool, this tiny but steady feet, so the deer can tread away from the danger. Just like Christians, that we live in a broken world, but God has grace and mercy for us. And this verse also is parallel or echoes with Psalm 18. This is a word from King David. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He calls me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. Well, David writes Psalms, a lot of Psalms, especially when he looks back and reflect on his life, reflect on what God has done in his life. When David was a young boy, he was shepherding the flocks, and there are lions, there are bears coming at the flocks, and he's able to fence them off, not through his own strength, but through God's protection. When the giant Goliath coming over taunting the name of God of Israel, David is able to stood up and defeat him, again, not through David's own strength, but through God's well, and so God's strength. And when David thinks everything is going to go well, and he is being popular, and people love him, even the king asked David to come and play music for him, yet David faced one of the greatest danger he has ever faced, the power struggle within the nation, and King Saul wants to kill him. And David had to run away from his friend, run away from the king, and there are times he's confused, and he doesn't know if he will make it. But he looked back, and the Lord is always being with David, and the Lord is always delivers David from his enemy, whether it's a lion, whether it's Goliath, whether it's King Saul. And just like the prophet Habakkuk, believed that the God of Yahweh, the God of Yahweh, will deliver his people from evil. And he did. And he did. In chapter 2, verses 4, it says, "But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." This verse has been quoted by Paul in Romans, in Galatians, and even the book of Hebrews also quotes, so this is how we got the theology that we are saved by faith through grace. In such disparity, in such hardship, there is hope that the one who loves God will be delivered by his faith. And we talk about David, and God delivered David from his enemy. And God also delivered us through a line of David. A real king, Jesus Christ, came to our world. He lived a sinless life and served as a perfect offering to redeem for all of us. Jesus died for our sins and transgression, and he was resurrected on the third day. And whoever believes in him know who Jesus was, and knowing what Jesus has done for you will be delivered. God delivered his promise, a line from David, his only begotten son, his blood washed away our transgression, our sin. And evil is defeated. And that is why the prophet Habakkuk can give this praise to God, because he has trusted God will keep his word. God is the God of covenant. He will never go back on his word. And perhaps you're facing hardship. Perhaps you're struggling as today. And maybe you're facing pressure, oppression, persecution. But you can rejoice, not because of what you can do, but because of what God has done. And imagine, what would Jesus pray on the night before his crucifixion? He is facing more pressure than whatever is going on in our life. Perhaps the greatest hardship in human history. But he can just pray like the prophet Habakkuk prayed. He could pray, Father, my friend Judas is going to betray me, and I know this, and my disciple will be scattered in fear shortly after my crucifixion. My body will be hanged on cross. This is the worst torture that is known at the time. The cup before me is bitter. Yet, I will trust you, for your will is good, and your salvation will come. And he knows, Jesus knows the suffering is coming. This is planned. And he entrusts himself to the Father. And on the cross, Jesus endures the full weight of the sin and death so that we could receive life. 3 days later, God proved his promise never fail. And Jesus rose from the dead, and ultimately deliverance had come. And this is why Habakkuk can say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And this is why we can say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The world is still the same world. It's still broken. And we still face hardship. We still experience loss. But our hope is not in the fig tree. It's not in the cattle. It's not in the sheep. It's not in the land producing food, or economy improving, or world peace, or our circumstance become easy or better. A hope is in the Lord, is in God. And to wrap around, today's verse are composed by those three main points. Ruins, our harsh environment, reorientation, our changing heart, and rejoice, our action to give praise. And if we put our today's message in one word, or one sentence, it will be, to rejoice in God during hardship with a reoriented heart. And let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you will be with us. And we pray that even though our world is broken, even though our environment is hard, even though nothing seems to work in our life, and we are like Pilate who run into fogs and we couldn't see what is going on, what is our surrounding, and we are not sure if we are on the right track. But Lord, please help us to reorientate our heart towards you so we know that through faith we are in good hand. And you will deliver us, and you had delivered us. And we pray that you open our heart so we can give this praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.